But the sermon I'm going to bring is a reflection of the fact that I'm a preacher's kid. I've been in church since I was ever, okay? I've seen things in churches that are edifying and good and positive. And I've seen Christians behave in such a way that you walk away shaking your head. Seen it, lived it. If you are one of those people that are new to the faith, you're a new believer and you're excited about your faith and you haven't seen what I'm going to talk about, just learn. If you are somebody that has been in church for a long time, you probably know what I'm talking about. As believers, sometimes we don't treat each other really well. As believers, we sometimes find our differences instead of finding what unites us. So, I struggled to bring this message this morning, but it's the reality. We need to address it. The title of the message is A Better Way. And a better way to share God's truth. Sometimes as a believer, we don't have that great of a testimony to the world. And there's a reason for that. First, I want to say that, okay, my microphone just went off. First, I want to say that I believe God's Word, just a minute, let me get my Bible, the second mess up. You can't preach without this. I believe that God's Word is the truth. Can you say amen? I believe that God's Word is the truth. It's the ultimate truth, the complete truth. The world doesn't have ultimate truth. This is the complete and ultimate truth that you can bank on, you can rely on. I believe we're supposed to stand on this and stand for the truth. Make a stand. We're supposed to believe it, and we're supposed to put it into action. We're not supposed to rationalize it away or change it to make us feel more comfortable. Did you hear that? It doesn't change. It's been the same. It is the same yesterday, today, forever. I don't care what translation you're reading. The truth is the truth is the truth. It doesn't change, and we shouldn't try to make it change. We should try to live according to the way we interpret it and the way we're led by the Holy Spirit to live. I'm beginning that statement because if you've known me for very long, you've known that I do stand on the truth. And if you've known me for very long, you might have seen and witnessed me messing up. Standing for the truth in maybe the wrong way. So, if we're supposed to stand for the truth, if we're supposed to do the right thing, I have been guilty of standing for the right truth, but doing it the wrong way, and the result is wrong. If we are going to be the light to the world, we need to stand for the truth in the right way, or else the result is not going to be what Christ wants. So what is that way? The right way is a little more difficult, it's a little more slow, it's a little more arduous. We have to put our nature out of it. If we react according to our nature, we're going to mess it up. That's my guilt. I get in the way all the time. Some of you all have seen it. If we're going to teach the truth and be the light and the beacon to the world, and our world needs it so badly, we've got to do it prayerfully, wisely, carefully, and being led by the Holy Spirit without our natural man being in charge. Christians were first called Christians in Antioch. Do you know why they were called Christians? Because they were like Christ. And it wasn't meant as a compliment. When they called us Christians, it was meant as a derogatory term, those Christians. We were named Christians by those that were seeing the way we lived and that we were living like Christ at that time. And it was derogatory, and it was kind of a slang term. But the thing is, we kind of like it. It defines us. The word means, Christian means kind of like little Christs, or you're being Christ-like. Should believers actually gradually become like Christ? I'm going to test your amener. You know that amener is that voice you got that reaffirms when it's right? You guys have used it already this morning, but this is kind of a test. Well, here's the first test. If you believe that this is true, say amen. That if you believe in Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that he lived here, he came and lived this stainless life, and he died on the cross for your sins, and if you accept him, we will live with him eternally in heaven. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Do you believe it's possible for us to be like Christ?
Amen.
A little quieter. Let's try it again.
Amen.
See, that first one was a test. And then we're measuring the agreements. Amen. A little quieter. Is it possible for us to have some of the same character traits that Christ had?
Amen.
That's a little stronger. Is it possible for us to have all the character traits of Christ?
Amen.
Well, that's a little quieter. That's a little different. Made you think, didn't I? All the character traits of Christ. A little quieter. You have to think. Is it possible that we can have all his character? When I have messed up so much? What are the reasons and the excuses that we could come up with for not having the character of Christ? Now, some of y'all, I like participation. You can shout the answer out, and I'll repeat it so everybody hears it on the microphone. What are the reasons or excuses that we could come up with for not having the character of Christ?
Sin.
Sin. We got it. He lived a sinless life. Something else?
Pride.
We're not going to humble ourselves like he did. He was a master at it.
Peer pressure,
because we don't want to be like Christ. We want to be like the world. Peer pressure. What?
Priorities.
The world is grabbing our time. Priorities. How about this one? Jesus was the Son of God. We're not. He was God and he was man. Isn't that a pretty good excuse? But he was man. But he also had God. He was also God. He didn't have God. He was God. He was God and man. Pretty good excuse. But let me tell you what the truth is. We've got something in us that is God. Holy Spirit. If you are a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. Shout out, what does the Holy Spirit do for you? Say what? Teaches us. Convicts us. Leads us. Comforts us, strengthens us,
empowers
us for things that we don't have the power to do. We've got the Holy Spirit. We're not Christ, but we've got the Holy Spirit. What kind of words, another opportunity for you to shout them back at me, what kind of words describe Christ's character?
Love.
My first one,
patience,
what the message examples are all about. You hit the top two in my list.
Submissive,
submissive completely to the Lord's will, not his will. Say it again.
Trustworthy.
That's in my list also. Mercy. There also.
Forgiveness.
Complete forgiveness. He didn't harbor grudges, did he? That's his character. Any others?
Self-control.
You're hitting all my points. You guys know what I'm talking about. It's like you've gone through these things and just like me, maybe. You'll find in Galatians 5 is the fruit of the Spirit. You recognize that? Some of the things that you all have said, and I'm going to read them off. It's Galatians 5 if you want to come back and read those things. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You guys know the fruit of the Spirit. You name most of them. The fruit of the Spirit, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. The fruit of the Spirit is that kind of life. We can have it. In going through this thing called COVID, in going through all the challenges of life, in going through all the dealings with each other in the world, let me just ask you, do we have it? It's a challenge, isn't it? Those characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit it kind of shows how the church is supposed to work. As a preacher's kid, from my teenage years, I've had a burden for how I've seen Bible studies after Bible study after Bible study. And then sometimes when people walk away, they don't live any different. My burden is that we put it into action. So a lot of my messages and sermons are about how we are to live. My number two burden is how the church, when we are living and putting it in action, how the church is supposed to come back together and how the church is supposed to be by his design. Because as a preacher's kid, I saw a lot of things that weren't really according to his design. So love is a condition of, it's hard to describe. One of my early sermons as a teenager, believe it or not, one of my first sermons, teenagers, maybe 20, was trying to define love. And I challenge you to try to define love without using the word love. It's hard to do. But the greatest commandment is we're supposed to love God. That's the thing I think we leave out is loving God. And then we know we're supposed to love our neighbor. So love is from God and is to man. Joy is a state of being. Do you see the world living away with joy? I think joy is almost only available to believers. It's a state of being. Peace is another fruit of the Spirit. That is a state of how we are personally and how we are supposed to be together. Isn't it? But then it gets into some others. Patience. That is how we're supposed to relate to other people. Right? You've got to show patience. You've got to experience patience. You've got to be patient. Kindness. That's another one that relates to other people. You've got to be kind. You've got to show kindness. It's not just the state that we absorb. It's an action we're supposed to have in our life that just is a reaction of the Holy Spirit being in us. Goodness. Doing the right thing. In obedience to the Holy Spirit. Faithfulness. Somebody mentioned that, and I thought you would miss that, but you didn't. If we are led by the Holy Spirit, we are true to his calling no matter what we're going through. People can count on us to follow and do what he wants us to do. We are faithful. We are steadfast. What does his word say? We put it into action as best as we can. Gentleness is a state of being, but it's also a state in which we are to be. We're not gentle unless we're showing gentleness to other people. Self-control, the way to define that is out of control. And we are to be under control, under his control. Doesn't this describe Jesus' character pretty well? The fruit of the Spirit? And we got it. We got the chance for it. The purpose of this message is to look at his character and understand the example that he has been for us, for the purpose of us doing the same and being the same way for other people. Easy, right? We always get in the way. One character trait of Jesus is patience, and you guys shouted that one out in an elders meeting a couple of months ago, and this is what's kind of started me pondering this, and it's been dealing with me ever since, and I'm giving you this message because I'm dealing with this, is patience. I asked the elders, and the elders can't answer this question because we've already talked about it. I asked these two questions, and it went on, elders talk, okay, 45 minutes after I asked these two questions about. Who in the scriptures, who in the Bible was Jesus most impatient with? And then the other question I'm going to ask for the other question is, who in the Bible, in the New Testament, was Jesus most patient with? So the first question, who was Jesus most impatient with? I've got three people. Say it again. Pharisees, Sadducees, two. What? Scribes.
Peter.
I didn't have him on my list, but yeah. Oh, you know, most. He showed patience with Peter, but he was also impatient with Peter. In general, the disciples said all kinds of dumb stuff, didn't they? They did not get it. Jesus had so much patience, but the disciples didn't get it until the end. One other group. The most impatient he was with. How about the money changers in the temple? He just goes in, my father's house is a house of prayer, and you have turned it into a den of thieves. And he didn't have any patience with them. None. I think he was still a little bit patient with the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. They were challenging him all the time. Why was he so challenged with the Pharisees? Let me read you a few verses and we'll find out. It's Matthew 23, verses 1 through 15, and we'll skip down to verse 23. Then Jesus said to the crowd and his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe what they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to move them with their fingers. Do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make phylacteries and robes and fringes long." That's things on their robes that would prove how religious they are. "To be seen by others. And they love the places of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogue, and greetings in the marketplace, and being called rabbi by others. But you are not called to be rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructor, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Jesus says, this is the way they are, this is the way you are to be. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for travel across the sea, land, and make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much the child of hell as you are yourself." Down in verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees," he calls them hypocrites again, "for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, yet have neglected the weightier matters of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guide, straining out gnats and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, and the outside will be clean. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees! You are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." It's not a pretty picture. But those were the religious leaders. It's been my observation most of my life, whenever after I become a Christian, this was even in childhood, that sometimes we are more like the Pharisees and the Sadducees than the other people. Now, my other question: who was Jesus most patient with? All mankind. Good answer. Thomas. Doubting Thomas doubted Jesus. Yeah? Say what?
Sinners.
How did you guys get my notes? Because I haven't showed those notes to anybody. But you get it. You understand. He was most impatient. He was most patient with everyday people who knew they were sinners. I'm not going to go through and read all the references, but I'm going to tell you where they're at. One of them is Zacchaeus. You remember the story we're all taught as a child? Zacchaeus? He was a tax collector. And everyone hated the tax collectors. And he was short, okay? And I identified with that all my life. I understand that. But he was unpopular. All tax collectors were unpopular. And Jesus was probably the most patient. And the Pharisees were actually against him because he was so patient with the tax collectors. They were worse than our IRS. Tax collectors actually could skim off the top and cheat people. And that was okay with the Romans. And they did it. And Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. What did he do when he passed by? The natural thing was to keep on going. Don't associate with this guy. But what did Jesus do? He said, "Come on down. I'm going to eat in your house today." He spent time with him. He had a conversation with him. He talked with him and listened to him. And at the end was a positive outcome. Zacchaeus, I believed. After that dinner, he sat down, took time, had a conversation. One of my favorite stories in the Bible, how about the woman at the well? The first person that Jesus identified who he was to was a Samaritan woman that Jews did not associate with, and especially Jewish men did not talk to Samaritan women. She recognized that, knew that, and Jesus spoke to her, asked the question, "Can you give me a cup of water?" And from that point, he had a question and answer in a conversation. He talked with her and listened to her and at the end explained and got to the point of eternal life. "The water that I give you will bring eternal life." She didn't understand. But it was a kind conversation. He was patient. How about the woman caught in adultery? Woman at the well, John 4:4-6. Woman caught in adultery is John 8:1-11. Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. And it was a test on Jesus, but she was caught in adultery. And the law said that that woman was to be stoned. And they brought him before her and said, "What should we do with her?" What did he do? Kind of sat down, stood down, kneeled down, started writing in the dirt. There was a crowd around him, tense, demanding an answer, an excitable situation, and he went down and started writing in the ground. And then he got up and he said, "Ye who is without sin, cast the first stone." And he kneeled back down and he started writing in the ground again. And one by one, it's interesting that the Bible says the older walked away first. They knew they had sin. The younger walked away second. But when they looked up, when the woman and Jesus looked up, they were all gone. Now, Jesus still proclaimed his truth. He told the woman to go and sin no more. He didn't cave in on the truth, But he showed gentleness, patience, and kindness, and love. And he disarmed a tense situation with going a little slower and going a little kinder. But he still said the truth. We've got to learn to do that. Sometimes the most patient, everyday people, Jesus was the most patient with everyday people because they knew they were sinners. He was the least patient with the Pharisees and Sadducees because they were puffed up and they were sinners and they tried to pretend they weren't. We're not like the Pharisees at all, are we? They were pompous, proud. We don't fight that at all. Arrogant, did things to be noticed by people. We don't have that problem. They were power and control hungry. We don't have that problem, do we? I've been in the church a long time. Most issues in the church, the underlying root cause most of the issues is power and control. It just comes out as doctrine. We'll find doctrinal reasons to argue about things, but the underlying problem in the church and of issues is usually power and control, who's in power and who's in control. They thought right. We don't have that problem, do we? We know we're right, right? When we debate scriptural things, don't we know we're right and the other guy's wrong? If I ask you guys to list all the things of your doctrine, if it was possible that you could list all your doctrine and all the things you believe and interpret Scripture by, I bet you none of them would match. And that's okay, because we're all in a different place. We're all in a different walk. We've come from different backgrounds and different situations, and the Holy Spirit is guiding us and shaping us. It's kind of like a lump of clay. We're all being molded and shaped, and mine's a little bit uglier than yours, but I'm still being molded and shaped. Here's some of the other things that we might separate ourselves, and I hate to even list these, but they're the truth of what we're going through. I might even have a list of people that might come up here and start arguing with me, but I don't know. We'll see. How about once saved, always saved? Do we separate on that? Once saved, always saved. I'm Southern Baptist. Should I say that in a deeper voice? I was raised Southern Baptist. I really don't call myself a Southern Baptist right now. I'm a believer. And I was raised this way, and I thought that the only doctrinal stand you could have would be once saved, always saved. And then I sat down with a Presbyterian minister who they believe you can have it, lose it, have it, lose it, have it, lose it. And he had a doctrinal reason for doing that, for having that opinion. I don't agree with it, but it was a kind, nice, and he could use Scripture to back the way he believes. How about the gifts, the Holy Spirit? Did we separate on that? I lived through the charismatic movement, and I recognized, even as a teenager, that being led by the Holy Spirit should cause unity, not separation. I recognized at that time much of the disagreement was man's pride, not being submissive. Calvinism separates us now. We argue about the details. End times, pre-millennial, post-millennials, we'll separate on that. A lot of my friends in college were ministerial students, and they would get red-faced angry at each other, arguing premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial, and they all had I thought it was just the silliest conversation. I understood later that that was an exercise for them. They're going to go to a church and they're going to be pastors, and that's what people do about the end times. My real doctrine is be prepared. How about women as pastors? Other evangelical will have women as pastors. You think we could argue about that and separate on that? What can we be, How can we be like Jesus and show patience? How can we show that we can be like him? What do we have to do? We have to be humble. We have to be a servant. Know that we are all sinners, saved by grace. No one can boast. Listen and spend time with others. Slow to speak and slow to anger. These are little parts of verses that we should have in our memories that should come up when a situation comes up. Slow to speak, slow to anger. Forgive because we have been forgiven. Know the truth, but be patient with those in a different place, because we're all in different places whenever you really look at it and think about it. We all have different backgrounds, different walks, and different places. Action on the truth and not reaction. Anybody know who came up with the equal and opposite reaction? Some of you kids that are in science. Newton? Did somebody say Newton? And which law is it? Third law. I knew somebody would have that. I used to be a science teacher. Newton's third law says every action will have an equal and opposite reaction. And in the church, we seem to be determined to have an equal and opposite reaction. If somebody wrongs us, we think we have to have the same equal and opposite reaction. Is that the fruit of the Spirit? Is that the way Jesus did it? And the answer is absolutely no. In the church, and believers are not supposed to be governed by our natural nature. Our natural nature, if somebody wrongs us and says something wrong, and Christians will say the wrong thing at the wrong time, we're trying to help, and we will just say it. That's acting. But our reaction to that needs to be just as much the fruit of the Spirit, with gentleness and faithfulness and patience. And I keep hoping that people and believers are patient with me, because I mess up so often, and so often I get disappointed, but I got to keep going. My reaction is what I control to situations. Equal and opposite reaction is Newton's third law, but it is not the law that governs us as believers. What defines us? What should define us and unite us? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross for our sins. He came to earth and lived this perfect, unstained, unsinned life that made him be the Lamb, that he was worthy to be the sacrifice for our sins. He died on the cross. He rose from the grave the third day so that we can live eternally like he does. That unites us. Jesus Christ unites us. And these other things should not separate us. I'm bringing you this message today because in this time, I think it's so important for us to pull together and not pull apart. The COVID environment, the political environment, the things that are happening in our lives, and everybody's going through stuff. If you haven't gone through stuff, you're going to go through stuff. I believe we're in the last days. And we need each other now more than ever. We need to pull together and experience and actually live with this life filled with the Holy Spirit, showing the fruit of the Spirit, and look at our world right now if we could actually do that. Our world is in chaos, and we would be like a beacon of light that would shine, because it's so different. We need it now more than ever before. In Romans 12, verses 9 through 21, and I'm getting ready to close, let love be genuine. Romans 12, verse 9 through 21, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Show more honor to the other person than you want to take on yourself. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Picture of the church. We're supposed to walk through this life together. Good things, bad things, together through all things. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own eyes, in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceable with all, peacefully with all. Behold, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the kind of life we're to live. That's the kind of people we're to be. My message is maybe just for me. It's just what I'm walking through. I'm trying to be submissive to His Holy Spirit and trying to develop that person, that character of His, so that I can be a light to the world, so that I can be effective with His ministry. Where are you with this? Is it just for me? The church needs to be effective, loving, caring, and when we come together, it should become more powerful. We need each other more now than ever, and we need to be showing it to each other and to the world. And if we do it, there's no stopping it. It's powerful. Would you all bow with me in prayer? Dear God, I thank you for this message this morning. It's a little different, but it's the message you gave. Help us to receive it. And Lord, I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you will guide, you will teach us, you will give us comfort, you will give us strength to walk through what we need to walk through, to be who we need to be. Shape us like clay in your hands. Knock those edges off that need to be knocked off. But Lord, we desire to have the fruit of your Holy Spirit purely and completely in our lives. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.